As was announced, the scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Good to be with everyone this evening. We appreciate everyone being here tonight. That passage of Scripture that Mark just read is a passage that we usually refer to as the platform of unity. And you notice, of course, all of the ones that are in that context. And I could take the whole lesson tonight talking about the various parts of that. All of the things that there's just one of, and that would be a lesson that is needed, and one that I have preached, no doubt, before. But I want to emphasize just one of them tonight, just for a few minutes. I want to talk about the one baptism. This morning we emphasized about baptism, talked about baptism quite a bit, and there's a lot of people who view the wrong baptism as the one baptism. There are several baptisms that the Bible talks about. And again, there's a couple of them, particularly one specifically, that people try to say that that is the one baptism that we are saved by. And so we want to just take a couple of minutes to talk about the one baptism. And we'll do so by eliminating some of the other baptisms that we can be sure are not the one baptism. We don't have time to look at all of the different baptisms. I can't remember off the top of my head. I think the Bible mentions seven baptisms, perhaps. We won't take a look at all of them, but look at a couple of them that are more familiar. So tonight, let's do that. And we'll begin by looking at John's baptism. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3, and notice at verse 1, we have the famous introduction of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, and at verse 1, it says, "And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And so we recognize that John baptized individuals. In fact, the Bible says that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out to John to be baptized. And of course, that was a valid baptism for a while. In fact, it is a baptism whereby individuals could even have their sins forgiven. You might remember over in the book of Mark, in Mark the first chapter. Mark chapter 1, we have basically a repeat of what we just read in Matthew, but there's a little addition there. In verse 1 of Mark 1, it says, "At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And then verse 4 says, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And all the country of Judah and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. And so it is interesting. Some people don't realize that John was baptizing people and it was for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance. the text says. And the problem is that there were individuals who continued even after that baptism ended. It was only temporary. It was only valid until the death of Christ. But there were some people who continued to practice that. And by the way, when it says that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out to be baptized, we realize, of course, that that didn't literally mean every single person. In fact, there were some people who were rejecting that baptism. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, and so he came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand and preparing the way for the Messiah. And some people didn't like that message, some of the Jews. Turn over to Luke chapter 7 just for a moment. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we read something about that, beginning at about verse 24. Luke chapter 7 at verse 24, it says, "And when John's messenger had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" No, of course, that wasn't why. "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing?" No, that wouldn't be it. "Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury and are in king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send you a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before him.'" That's the third time we've seen Isaiah 40 quoted. But look at verse 28 as we continue. It says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So they didn't like the message, evidently, and they rejected that baptism. But it was a valid baptism in its time, but some people didn't realize that it was only temporary. So we turn over to Acts chapter 18, of course. Acts the 18th chapter, and Apollos, the familiar Bible character, comes on the scene, and we see by his experience that this is not the one baptism. Acts chapter 18 and at verse 24 it says, "And now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man," which you might expect him being from Alexandria. "He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." Now, if John's baptism was the one baptism, then there would be no problem with that. That would be just fine if all he knew was the baptism of John. But it goes on to say that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Why? Because it wasn't enough just to know John's baptism. And so they had to teach him a little more, and of course they did that. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace who through grace had believed. And so obviously that baptism wasn't valid. Now I believe at this particular point, though it isn't stated in the text, that he probably was rebaptized, experienced the baptism with the one baptism. I wouldn't really press that, but there are some people who say this passage proves that he wasn't rebaptized. I don't see that at all. How in the world would you prove that from this particular passage? It doesn't say one way or the other. But when we get into Acts chapter 19, we kind of see what happens with those who only know John's baptism. Let's just continue reading there. And I said John, I meant Acts, rather. But Acts chapter 19 at verse 1, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not received. We have not even heard, rather, that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And so, obviously, again, the same thing. If John's baptism was valid, if it was indeed the one baptism, as some of these individuals thought, then they would be good. But, of course, they weren't. And so, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember that, because that is the one baptism. But we have individuals then who were baptized with John's baptism after it was invalid, and now they had to be re-baptized because John's baptism wasn't the one baptism. Well, then, of course, we come to another baptism, and that is Holy Spirit baptism. Again, there are many different baptisms. The baptism of suffering, the Bible talks about. We'll not talk about that. The baptism that the children of Israel experienced. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We'll not deal with that for tonight. But Holy Spirit baptism. That is one that a lot of people continue to believe in today. And in fact, there are some people who believe that Holy Spirit baptism is the one baptism. Well, is it the one baptism? Turn your Bibles over to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, again, that we read of that, as well as some other places. But in Matthew chapter 3, at verse 11, Matthew, the third chapter, and at verse 11. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And there's another baptism there that we won't discuss tonight, but the baptism of fire. When you read this context, that is obviously dealing with the fire of hell. And so that's not the one baptism, is it? You don't want that baptism. More people than not are going to experience the baptism with fire. And when you look at the context, it clearly that is talking about the fires of hell. But he talks about individuals being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And take a little note here that the administer of this baptism would be Jesus himself. I, John said, will baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Is that the one baptism? And the answer is no. And we know that, first of all, because Holy Spirit baptism was promised to the apostles. It wasn't promised to every Christian. In John chapter 14, we see the trio of passages in the book of John that deal with this particular promise. John 14 at verse 26, first of all. John 14 and at verse 26, Jesus is in the upper room. He's in the upper room with his apostles. So obviously he is speaking to a specific group of people, the apostles. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's talking there about inspiration. How would that happen? Well, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they would be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 and at verse 26. Again, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And then in John 16 and at verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. All of those passages are a promise of the Holy Spirit baptism that the apostles would experience. How do we know? Now, there's a lot of people, again, who think that this Holy Spirit baptism is the one baptism, and that what we just read in all these passages would be applicable to all Christians of all time. And there are those particularly of the Pentecostal faith who thinks that you are lacking something if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll not get into all of this, but they believe that the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was for life, that is spiritual life, to help us live the kind of spiritual life that God would have us to live. And so without Holy Spirit baptism, you can't really live the kind of God that the kind of life that God wants you to live. Is that true? No, the Bible doesn't tell us any place that was ever the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. But is it for everyone? No, it was, as we have seen, Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room, to his apostles. It was for them. And so when we turn over to Acts chapter 1, we're not surprised when we see that it is the apostles who received the promise once again. In Acts chapter 1, and at verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit," now listen, "to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now notice, he's talking about the apostles here. He had given these commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them, that is the apostles, after he suffered by many proofs, appearing to them, that is the apostles, during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them still refers to the apostles, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." What was the promise? "For John baptized with the water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Who is he talking to? The apostles. All the pronouns there point back to the apostles. And so we're not surprised by that. He made them promises while they were in the upper room. And now we see him renewing that here in Acts chapter 1, talking to the apostles. There's something else to take note of here as you read these passages. You find with Holy Spirit baptism that this was a promise that was given to the apostles. Now you just kind of keep that, because when it comes down to the one baptism isn't a promise. It's a command, isn't it? So we begin to distinguish between these baptisms. Holy Spirit was never commanded. Like, Holy Spirit baptism wasn't something you could go out and obey, because man wasn't the administer of it. Jesus was the administer of it. It was a promise, and it was given to the apostles. We see that clearly. So in Acts chapter 2, of course, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place," that is the apostles, "and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And all the pronouns, again, point back to the apostles. In this case, the word apostle that appeared in chapter 1, verse 26, the last verse of chapter 1. But clearly, the apostles are the ones under consideration. They were the ones who the promise was given to. And so, again, we're not surprised when in Acts 2 we find the fulfillment of this promise being made with regard to the apostles. And so, Holy Spirit baptism can't be the one baptism, because it was given to the apostles. Now, the one other case, of course, that we have of Holy Spirit baptism, perhaps, is in Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. And most people believe, I've been with you long enough, you've heard me say that I have my doubts about Acts chapter 10 and whether or not it was Holy Spirit baptism. It was a lot like Holy Spirit baptism, and I concede that maybe it was Holy Spirit baptism. If so, it is the only case that we have in Scripture of it being given to those who were not apostles. And there was a specific purpose for it, and that was to prove to the Gentiles and the Jews that the Gentiles could have repentance unto life. That only had to happen one time. So even if you're absolutely sure that in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household were baptized with the Holy Spirit, still it doesn't prove that that was something that was happening with all Christians, whoever obeyed the gospel of Christ. In fact, turn over to Acts chapter 10. Again, I personally have my doubts whether or not, one thing that you see in Acts chapter 10, without any question, something happened that wasn't happening on a regular basis. Like we know, if we would study this, and we have studied it before, that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The only time people received the Holy Spirit without the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, without the laying on of the apostles' hands, would have been when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit falling on people without the laying on of the apostles' hands. That happened on the day of Pentecost, obviously. That happened, whatever it was, with the household of Cornelius. Now, if you conclude it's Holy Spirit baptism, I'm not going to argue with you about that. Most scholars and most brethren believe it was, and so I know enough to know that usually when I'm in the minority, there's a good chance I could be wrong about it. So I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Because really, if we can be sure that it was Holy Spirit baptism, it really makes our case even stronger. Why? Well, if you're over there in Acts chapter 10, notice at verse 44, it says, "And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. And the believers among the circumcised who had come to Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." All right, I want to back up just a little bit. I want to read that, but that's not quite what I wanted right at the spot. In fact, turn over to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is rehearsing to the other apostles in Jerusalem why it is that he had these dealings with the Gentiles, and so it's really a repeat of chapter 10. Like when you see it, verse 14, it's verse 13 says, "And he told us how that he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your house.' And now watch," he says, "as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, a couple of things I want you to see. Notice there, it says, "as I began to speak." When did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius in his household? Peter said, "when I began to speak." So this has nothing to do with their salvation. Later on in the very context here, they are commanded to be baptized with the one baptism. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if it be Holy Spirit baptism, it had nothing to do with salvation. We know that because it happened when he began to speak. They didn't even know about Jesus at that point. It wasn't in the middle of the sermon. It wasn't at the end of the sermon. Peter said, "when I began to speak." But notice what I was really getting to here is notice what he says that here about what happened or what was in his mind as they experienced that. He says, "and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now let me ask you something. Why did that remind Peter of that situation? In other words, it reminded him of what happened to him and the other apostles 10 years earlier on the day of Pentecost. Why is that? If Pentecostals are right, And Holy Spirit baptism is for everybody. And anyone who becomes a Christian receives the Holy Spirit, which we know is not true because in Acts chapter 8, with the people of Samaria, they believed and were baptized, and they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John had to come down to Jerusalem to lay hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit. So right away, we know this isn't something that automatically happens when a person obeys the gospel. But also, when we read this, we see that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Cornelius and his household. And the first thing Peter thought about is something that happened a decade earlier. Why is that? I'll tell you exactly why it was. That was the last time it happened. That's why it reminded him of that. If it had happened last week, if it had happened just the other day when someone obeyed the gospel, it would not have reminded him of something that happened 10 years earlier. But it reminded him of that because it wasn't an ordinary thing. In fact, these are the only two cases where we read of Holy Spirit baptism. If this be that, then it is only the second time it has ever happened. And that tells us that no, Holy Spirit baptism cannot be the one baptism. And it just doesn't fit the definition of it or the description of it. Again, it's administered by Jesus. The one baptism is administered by disciples of Christ. Remember this morning, who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? It wasn't Jesus, was it? He was baptized by Philip. In Corinthians, at Corinth, Paul only baptized a couple of people. He was glad about that. But obviously, he did baptize a couple of people. And some other disciple, whoever it was, baptized the rest. But it wasn't Jesus. Because the one baptism is administered by man, not by Jesus. And so it doesn't fit the qualifications or the description of it. What is the one baptism? The one baptism is water baptism. And it is specifically for the forgiveness of sins. And as I've already stated, that wasn't true with Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't for the forgiveness. That wasn't the purpose of it. Holy Spirit baptism was for revelation and confirmation. It was so that the apostles could be witnesses to the world, go out and preach the gospel of Christ without a written Bible in their hand. They had to be inspired by God, and they had to be able to confirm the word because they couldn't turn to book, chapter, and verse. So Holy Spirit baptism was for revelation and confirmation. It never was to help individuals live a better life. There's no passage that indicates that whatsoever. And so it certainly wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. But the one baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. Again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That's the one baptism. Now, some people come along, and there's not a few people who think, in Acts 2 at verse 38, no, that wasn't water baptism. That was Holy Spirit baptism. Again, no, because it's for the forgiveness of sins, and Holy Spirit baptism never was for that. But there's some other things, too. One of the things that you see with the one baptism is it's always preceded by preaching. Didn't we see that on the day of Pentecost? In fact, in your own time, go through some of those things we had on the screen this morning. Look at all of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. You'll always see, before individuals are baptized, they're always taught. That gives you kind of a hint whether what a passage is dealing with when it talks about baptism. The one baptism is always preceded by preaching. And another thing, and I've sort of already hinted at this, the one baptism isn't a choice. It isn't a promise. It is a command. Even here in Acts chapter 10 at verse 44 that we read a while ago, I guess it is at verse 48, Acts 10 at verse 48, but let's read verse 47 as well. It says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? What's the element? Not the Holy Spirit, it's water. Water baptism is the one baptism. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized. Now here's something else. In the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Another characteristic of the one baptism, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by the authority of God. In fact, turn one more time over to Acts chapter 19 again. Remember, we read about those who were baptized with John's baptism and they had to be rebaptized. Do you remember at verse 5, did you catch that? Verse 4 said, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, on Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the one baptism. Water is the element. There's always preaching that precedes it. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to be saved tonight, you have to be baptized with the one baptism. You have to hear the word of God. And then you're in position, of course. You have to be taught, in other words. And you have to come to an understanding of that. And then you can be baptized when you believe and are willing to repent and confess. You can be baptized. Now, one more thing, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. Here's how we know that the one baptism is water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. It certainly is not John's baptism, but I don't think we have to argue that too much. It's not the baptism of suffering. And so it's not being baptized with fire. It's not hell fire. I think we all realize that. But again, some people really believe it's Holy Spirit baptism. This is how we know for sure it's not. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul penned that and said there's one baptism, the date was about 61, maybe 62 A.D. But then a couple of years later, Peter wrote his epistle. And we saw the quote this morning over in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. Most of us are familiar with that, 1 Peter 3. And at verse 21, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, we don't have time to read the whole thing. You go back up to verse 18, and it's clear the baptism here is water baptism. Gave the illustration of Noah and all of that. So we know it's water baptism. And he says, baptism does now save you. Now, Peter penned his epistle somewhere between 64 and 66 A.D. And so this comes out. What we're reading, what we've just read in 1 Peter, comes after 2 years, probably about 2 years, maybe a little less than that, but after Paul said, there's one baptism. So whatever baptism Peter is describing here has to be the one baptism. Some people think, oh, in fact, a lot of Pentecostals believe in water baptism, but they also believe in Holy Spirit baptism, but that's two baptisms. In around 61 A.D., Paul said, there's one baptism. And around 64, Peter came along and said, water baptism does now save you. That means without a doubt that water baptism has to be the one baptism that Paul was talking about. It's not Holy Spirit baptism, not any of the others. It's water baptism. You want to be saved tonight, you have to be baptized with the one baptism. It will put you into Christ. It is where your sins are forgiven. And you can experience that tonight. Why not be baptized with the one baptism? We hope that you'll make the right decision tonight. Of course, that's not going to automatically usher you into heaven. If you are a child of God and you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Lord, all of that, been baptized in water, but you haven't been living right, then you need to rectify that as well. You need to repent of your sins and pray God, Acts chapter 8. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. As we always say, if it's a public sin, come forward. Let us know about it so that we can help you and pray for you and encourage you to do better in any way that we possibly can. But do what's right. Obey the gospel or be restored. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.